John, the first chapter, and we are making tremendous progress in mining the truth. Not in getting through the chapter, but in getting the truth out of it. We're making tremendous progress. We're down to the 14th verse. We have seen, before we get to verse 14 today, though, let me go back and read verse 1. Now, let's just read it together, because it'll help us understand verse 14. Read verse 1 with me, please. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word, according to that verse? God. The Word is God. And that's why the word, Word there, W-R-D, is capitalized. It's a proper name in this instance. It is the Greek word logos, but it is used as a name for God. The Word was and is God. All right, now when we get to the 14th verse, John records, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, if you take just the first part of that, and the Word was made flesh, who or what was made flesh?
God
was made flesh. The Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. Therefore, God was made flesh. God Almighty became flesh. What does that mean? How did that occur? What took place? How did God become flesh? All right, explain that in a little more detail. She said through the birth of Jesus.
Jesus took on flesh and form in the
earth. Okay. All right, someone want to add to that, Ron?
The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and caused a birth without a human father, and therefore he came into the world through flesh, but without a human father.
Okay, all right. Someone want to add to that, Mike?
God literally translated himself to the earth in the body of Jesus.
All right. Okay. Anybody else? Jack?
He was grown from the womb as a natural man.
Okay. Steve?
God came down to meet me in our womb.
All right. Anybody else want to add to any of that? All of that is true. Ronnie?
God, the Word, became flesh that he might reveal himself more intimately to mankind, that could understand what the Word really was.
Okay. All right. What do we call this event in Christian circles? What do we call this translation here, or this God becoming flesh? What is the name that is given to that?
The incarnation.
It comes from the word carne. We get the word carnal from it. You see the word carnal in the Bible, which means of the flesh. The incarnation means God in flesh. Now, if you begin to understand this, you'll get a completely different view of yourself. We have the God Almighty that made and created everything. Romans 4:11 says that he created everything for his pleasure. John 1:3 said that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. God did that. God parted the Red Sea, didn't he? God engraved in some stone tablets his law. God created in 6 days the whole earth. All of the miracles and the wondrous things that we know that God is and can do, God was able to take all of that capacity and do what with it in the incarnation? What was he able to do with it? Make it flesh. What does that mean? Make it flesh.
Make it a living
thing. All right, more than that. Where did he put all that?
He brought it off the earth.
Yes, in what form?
In the form of
a
man.
Now I get a hold of that. What do you suppose Jesus looked like?
Man.
He didn't look around you. Just look around you. That's what he looked like. How many feet do you think he had? How many legs? How many arms? How many ears? How many noses? He was and is a man. And in Colossians 2:9, it tells us that in him dwelt all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that God is, he was able to get it in a man. Now think on that. Everything that God was, is, and ever will be, he was able to get it into a man. Now you begin to see yourself a little differently, perhaps. We are created in whose image and whose likeness? Do you begin to get a picture of the capacity of a man filled with God? We're going to be studying that kind of existence all through the Gospel of John. We're going to see a man. We're going to see God in the flesh, walking the earth in a body just like yours and just like mine, and see what can be done. Now, God was able to take all of himself and confine it to a human form. Now, we're going to see as we go along that there are some limitations. And we could say that God limited himself to a man's body. One of those limits, somebody give me one limitation. Think for a minute. Okay. He limited his presence, didn't he? Man can only be in one place at one time. Are there any other limitations? Well, with this exception, he did walk the water. Now, he didn't jump off the pinnacle of the temple because it would have tempted God. But in the flow of God, he was able to walk on the water. And so he was, in a sense, limited by the laws of nature, but not exactly or not completely limited by the laws of nature. Any other, Susan?
He had physical needs.
Okay, he did have to eat, didn't he? In 40 days, he was what?
Hungry.
After he hadn't eaten?
Yeah.
He hungered. Now you can imagine, I mean, I know Christians can't miss one meal. And to go a whole day is, my goodness, it'd sooner be raptured than go a whole day without eating. And to think that someone could go 40 days without anything to eat. The scripture says, and afterwards he hungered. Yes, you bet he did. I'm sure he hungered. He needed food, and he needed water. He came to the woman at the well, and he asked her, give me a drink of water. He had those kinds of natural needs. Okay. All right, now, we're going to see as we get on over into the, we're not deal with it too deeply here, only to say that, well, let me just ask you the question. I guess maybe we need to establish this now, and we'll discuss it briefly. Why the incarnation? Why did God become flesh? Why did he take upon himself some of these limitations that we've talked about? Why would he do that? Why did he decide to do it? Was it necessary? Was it just a whim that he had? Was it something that he just kind of figured he'd like to do for 30 years? He'd like to try out a man's suit for a few years and just kind of see how that was. Why did God do it? And was it necessary, or was it just like a masquerade for him? Don?
Yes, it was necessary, as you asked there at the end. Love is number one in my calling. He loved me enough that he had to come to this earth so he could die to save me. That is what it is.
Okay.
All about to me.
All right. Why was it necessary that he die? Pauline, is that, or do you want to add to what he was saying?
It was necessary that he come in the form of a man because it was, excuse me,
through a man that, you know, changed supremacy. So it was through a man that he had to give it back. It was the only way.
Okay, all right. That's key, isn't it, right there, Ronnie?
You want to add to that? I would say that in order to be a comforter to man and to be the savior of man, he had to experience these things, and it says that through the things he experienced, he learned himself obedience.
Okay, all right. And we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with our infirmities, because he was tempted in like manner as we are in all points, yet without sin. And so he is an effectual comforter, because he does understand what we've been through and what we're going through. Yes, okay, Ronnie?
I think, but very simply, is that we owed a debt we couldn't pay, and he's the only one that could pay it.
Okay, but why couldn't he, why is he the only one that could pay it?
Because he was the only perfect one.
Okay, perfect one what? Man, that's the key. He's the only perfect man. See, what Pauline was saying, what Ronnie is saying, anybody else want to add to that? Let's stay on that a while. Mary Ann, do you have something you want to add?
Well, God said that that the seed of the woman, you know, would come, and that it would bruise the head, and that shall bruise his heel. Was talking about Satan.
Genesis 2:15.
Let God say it, you know, would do this.
Okay, the seed of a woman. Okay, someone else want to add to that? Ron?
But I would also say that the wages of sin is death, and it was necessary for him die and take our sins upon him in order to remove them from us.
Okay. There's, right?
I was just thinking that we would have never known that we could have been indwelt with God. In fact, I don't guess we could have been indwelt with God had not Jesus come in the form of man, and been God, the one whole God, whole man, and been indwelt. We couldn't have been indwelt.
That's right.
Nobody could have been.
That's right. Why? Why is that?
So go ahead, answer. You got it.
Because of sin. God's not going to dwell in a sin house. And that's the condition that we were in. Why was every man in that condition?
Born of the
natural. All right. Born how?
Born of the natural man.
Okay.
We're fallen.
Okay. When and how did that take place?
Through Adam.
All right, now get this word. The word is identification. Identification is a very important spiritual principle. When Adam sinned, now we're not going to look up all of the scriptures on this, but if you'll read Romans 5, you'll see, you just read through there and you will understand what we're talking about. But if we took every scripture to validate all of this, we'd be in this passage of scripture for the next 5 weeks. And so I'll quote the scriptures. If you're not sure about these things, you jot them down. And many of them you're familiar with already, and so we'll not take the time to go through them. But Romans 5 is where you'll find this. When Adam sinned, we were identified with Adam, because he is ultimately our father. If you'll read Genesis, the 3rd chapter, you will see that Adam gave his wife the name Eve, which means the mother of all living. Everybody came from that original pair, Adam and Eve. Now, I know that there aren't very many that still believe that, but I do. I believe it with all my heart. I not only believe it, I know it. You say, well, how do you know it? Were you there? No, I wasn't there, but I know the one who was. And he assures me in my spirit that it happened exactly as it's recorded. And this is not just some beautiful story about some idyllic garden and a young man and a young woman in there. And it's a mythological story as to how all of these things develop. That's not the way it is. Paul validated that it was Adam and Eve. Jesus validated that it was Adam and Eve. All of the New Testament scripture writers testified to the validity of this Old Testament and this old story as being the truth. And so when Adam and Eve had their first child, it happened in the 4th chapter. Do you remember what happened in the 3rd chapter of Genesis? What happened to... Let's take it this way. In chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis, what happened? What does that record? Creation. Genesis 1:30-31 tells us, would anybody remember that scripture? What did God say about his creation after he was done? It was how good? It was very good. He said, I am absolutely satisfied. I am pleased. Now, for God to say something is very good, he knows what good is. And when he would use the superlative, you can believe that it was very, very good. All right, in the third chapter, what happened in Genesis? All right, Eve got messed up with a serpent who was demon-possessed, filled with the devil. And she disobeyed God and got Adam to do the same thing. And they fell, they sinned, and they were separated from God. In the fourth chapter, they had their first child. Now, when that child came into the, what was the first child's name?
Cain.
All right. When the first child came into the world, what kind of spiritual condition was he in?
Sin.
He was a sinner. Now, we know, we saw his sin, didn't we, when he killed his brother. We saw that nature, you see, acting itself out in an act of sin. His condition was sin, and it resulted in the act of sin. All right, every man and woman that has ever been born by natural generation was in Adam's loins when he sinned. Now, if you've ever heard me teach this before, you've heard me say it like this, and this makes it easier for me to understand. My ancestors came over from Europe. They were born there years and years and years ago. There weren't any Rock Hills in the United States. We were not American citizens. We were Europeans, and my father's family was from the British Isles. But when my ancestor came across the Atlantic, I was in him when he came. Do you understand that? His act of crossing the Atlantic brought me to become an American. I was identified with him, if you follow that kind of reasoning. When I was born a Rock Hill, I was born white, I was born, what other condition was I? But I was male, yeah, well, that I could have easily been female. Perish the thought. Not that there's anything wrong with females, don't misunderstand me. It's just I like being a man. And I pray that you girls like being girls. That's the way it's supposed to be. But the point I'm trying to make is that my condition when I was birthed depended upon my ancestor. I was born a sinner. You know why I was born a sinner? Because my father was a sinner, his father before him was a sinner, his father before him, you trace it all the way back, and our ancestral father Adam was a sinner, and I was in his loins when he sinned. And so the inheritance that he's passed down to me has been sinner. Now, somebody said the wages of sin is death. And so every person who is born with what sentence on his life?
Death.
If he never commits a sin, is that right? Yeah. Because he is a sinner. Do you see? Hell, people don't go to hell because they do sin. They go to hell because they are sinners. They do sin because they are sinners. The problem is not the act. The problem is the condition. And that's why you can't be saved by just stop smoking, by stop cursing. You can't get right with God by quit sinning. And in our churches, we've preached you've got to live right. You've got to do right. You can still go to hell and do right. I mean, I know lots of people who are doing right and are going straight to hell. The reason is that they are resisting this urge within them to sin. They're stopping the action. But they haven't changed the condition. And when they go, they're going to split hell wide open and they're going to cry out, "Hey, preacher, why didn't you tell me the truth?" Well, I'm telling you the truth. The only way a man can avoid hell and make heaven is he's got to be changed inside. He's got to change his condition. And he's got to be made righteous. All right, how does that happen? He's got to pay the penalty for his sin. And what is the penalty?
Death
is the penalty. Now, if I die, I'm already gone. There's no more hope for me. I can't pay that penalty with my own death, can I? My own death will not satisfy God. In the Old Covenant, we began to see the principle that's established there. When God established in the Mosaic Law sacrifices that would cover sin, what kind of sacrifice did he say had to be offered? What kind?
Spotless.
A spotless sacrifice. In other words, a perfect sacrifice. And we know, of course, that was the type of the coming of Jesus. All right, now what we're coming around to is this. When Jesus was born, he had always existed, hadn't he? See, he didn't just come into existence right there. If you'll read Hebrews, the 10th chapter, you will see Jesus quoting one of the Psalms. I believe it's the 40th, where he says, "A body thou didst prepare for me." On Christmas Day, Jesus did not just begin to exist. He changed his form. And he came from heaven to earth, and he took on himself a new house, if you will, and lived in it for 33 years. He was born of a woman, and he became flesh. But he didn't just begin to exist. He was God, and he had existed forever. He just now was manifest in a different form, the second person of the Trinity. Do you follow all of that? All right, now, why was it important that Jesus be born without a natural father? Let's understand this, Karen.
So he would not be Adam's descendant.
Ha! Now see, he could be born of a natural mother, but not of the natural father because of the ancestral line. The identification with Adam had to be broken. And so if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then he was not born perfect. He was born a sinner. When he died a sinner. Your faith and my faith is in vain. Do you understand that? I tell you, if the virgin birth is not true, then the whole thing is a sham. You ask me, must you believe in the virgin birth to be born again? I say, yes, you must. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, you're not born again. I don't care what you think and what you say. It is a central issue. If Jesus was not a virgin, then he was Adamic in his nature, not godlike in his nature. And when he died, he was just another man being crucified. And you're putting your confidence in him is just as senseless as you're putting your confidence in water baptism, church membership, or any of the rest of it. It will not get you saved. They ask, is it necessary to believe in the resurrection? Oh, yes, it is. Yes, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not born again. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if he's still in the grave, that's where you're going, and you're going to stay in the pit too for the rest of your life. If he didn't rise, you're not going to rise, and your faith is in vain. And so these are central issues, you see. And unfortunately, from many of our pulpits, we're hearing about these things are not really terribly important. They don't satisfy the hearts of people. Do you remember also in the book of Exodus what sex that lamb was to be? It was to be a male lamb. Do you know why that is? What sex was Adam? What sex was Jesus? You see, the curse, ladies, came through Adam. Most unfortunate. Eve was part of that, but if you'll read over in Timothy, you will see that Eve was deceived. She didn't know what was going on. Adam knew what was going on. That's what made it sin. He's the one who sinned. She was with him in it. But it was his sin. It passed that way. The identification came down that way. It was his seed. You follow? And so when Jesus came, now Paul called Jesus. What other name did Paul have for Jesus? In line with what we're talking about. Say it, please.
Second Adam.
Second Adam, you've got it. The second Adam. The first Adam, we were identified with the first Adam, and that made us sinners. The second Adam, however, was righteous, and if we will be identified with him, we can be righteous. Now, when Jesus died on Calvary, I see your hand, I'm going to get it. When Jesus died on Calvary, he paid the price for sin. We are identified with him on Calvary. We are identified with him when he went into hell, when he suffered. When he won the victory over the devil, we're identified with him, the same as we were with Adam. When he rose from the dead, we're identified with him. And so in the same way that we were in Adam's loins when he sinned, if we will choose to be identified with Jesus, we can have that entirely, completely washed away, and we can be made new. It is entirely a matter of identification. God says, if you will believe on the name of my Son, I will take what he did and put it on your account. I will look upon him and I will say, when he died on Calvary, Chris Schallenberger died. If Chris will just say, I take Jesus as my Savior, make him the Lord of my life and believe on him. If Lori Gardner will say, I identify with Jesus, he's the Lord of my life. God Almighty says, on that day 2,000 years ago, when my Son hung on Calvary, Lori Gardner hung there. When his blood flowed, her blood flowed. When he took all of the sicknesses and diseases and sins of all of the world, he took Lori's. When he went to hell the next day, when he suffered there for 3 days, Lori suffered there for 3 days. Therefore, the price is paid for Lori Gardner's sin and her sickness, her poverty, all of the rest of it. She's no longer separated from me. She is seated with my Son at my right hand in the heavenly places. Now that is the gospel. That's the gospel. Now people don't understand that, and so they don't believe in it, because it doesn't make any sense, you see, and they try to do right. Because when we do right, then we are earning our own salvation, rather than just casting ourselves upon the mercy of God and taking his. Sandra.
Okay, I was going to ask, you know, Adam sinned, and so everything was passed to him. What did God do with Eve? Because, you know, Eve was the mother of Mary, and apparently Mary didn't have a corruptible seed because Jesus was put in her body. So does Eve, she didn't do anything?
Oh, no, she's a sinner, too.
Well, then how does the seed get all right in her so she can carry Jesus?
It's the man's seed. It's the man's seed that was... confined in her womb. The portion, it was joined with hers as well. But the sin identification did not pass through the woman. She was a sinner, oh yes. She needed to be saved. If you'll read the first chapter of Luke, she calls out unto, O God, my Savior. She acknowledges the child in her womb as her own personal Savior. And she recognized the need for a Savior. Eve was a sinner all down through. Every man and every woman was a sinner because they were born of men. Mary was born of man. And the Roman Catholic Church has this doctrine, which is called the Immaculate Conception, which professes that Mary was not a sinner. And because of that, they worship Mary as a perfect woman. There's no basis in fact for that. Mary was a sinner, but the sin identification did not come through the man. It came through the woman, but came rather through the man. The promise in Genesis 3:15 was that the seed of a woman would bruise Satan's heel. Somebody mentioned that over here. The basis is this. The sin nature passes through the man's seed. Now you say, well, why is that? Because God set it up that way. He gave man the responsibility to obey him. The command wasn't given to Eve, it was given to Adam in Genesis chapter 2. Now, Eve was deceived. She still sinned. But Adam was the one that she was deceived by the devil, enticed the man, but instead of the man saying to her, look, this is wrong, we shouldn't do this, he leading her, she listening to him, and they both remain righteous. The two of them together in concert entered into sin. She deceived, and he with his eyes wide open. And begin to give you a little better understanding even about the relationship between man and woman and how God has set that up. Because it's been that way from the beginning. It is presently today. Now, on the subject that you mentioned, Ron, the only thing I'm sorry about today is that we haven't looked at more scripture, individual scripture, and I hope that I haven't lost some of you this morning because we haven't actually looked at the scripture. When God said to Jesus in Acts 13, and Paul said about it in Romans 8, and in other places in the New Testament, that Jesus is the firstborn. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's not talking about his physical birth, but rather his birth from the pit of hell, his resurrection. That's that reference there. Now, the seed of God coming into Mary's womb and cleansing that seed, I don't find any basis in the scripture for that. It's her seed is not contaminated. She is, but her seed is not. It's the man's seed that carries the inheritance of Adam. You follow that? Does that make sense to you? Is it witness in your spirit? Let me have Ron here.
That's true. I'm confused about one thing. If her seed does not carry the lineage of sin, why is she condemned to death?
Because she was born a sinner. Her father was a human
person. Well, you're losing me there. If the sin is not transferred through the female, how then is she carrying the condemnation of sin and death?
Because she's born of man. She's born of man. Her father was Adam.
It's
her,
just like
but then she is not perfect. Does she have that contamination on her?
All I can tell you is what the word says.
Well, I just don't understand it.
All right, let me give you this example quickly if I can, because we're out of time. We can come back and pick it up next week if you like, but let me give you this quick example. Biologically, when a sperm and an egg come together, I'm not terribly concerned about biologically explaining this because it's a supernatural event, but this will help you to understand it. When a sperm from the male and the egg from the female come together and they join together, the female brings certain characteristics that the man does not bring. The man's chromosomes bring, his cell brings certain chromosomes and genes that the woman's does not bring. The two together make a perfect union. It's perfectly conceivable, if you understand genetics, that the man could carry sin in his genes, the woman not carry sin in hers, and produce a sinful creature, male or female. Take color blindness, for example, as one item. Now, that is, women do not suffer from color blindness. No women are colorblind. Only men are colorblind. But women do carry the recessive color blindness genes and can pass it on through their family. If you have color blindness in your background, you're a woman, you can transmit it to your child, never suffer it yourself. Now, it's hemophilia is the same thing, is that right? Okay, now that's the biological principle. What we are describing here is a spiritual one. But it's the same way. The man can carry sin, the wife can carry sin, but in the chromosomes that have come together, the man can have it in his body, transmit it in his genes. The woman can have it in her personality and not transmit it in her genes. In other words, the spiritual principle is the same as the biological principle. That's the only way I know how to explain it. Because the word says, if you'll read Luke chapter 1, and I believe it's the 35th verse in through there. The angel said to Mary, and the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and the thing that is within thee shall be a holy thing. She's not holy, but that which is within is holy. And that's the best way I know how to explain that. If you'd like to discuss that some more, we will when we come back together again next week, because people of rational minds do have questions about these things. And sometimes when we're sharing, people bring this kind of thing up, and I think it is helpful for us to be able to explain it in a rational way that, yes, we must accept the things of God's Word by faith, but they ought to be able to be understood by a rational person. And so we will discuss them some more if you want to next week. We'll come back again. And then we'll go on with this chapter. Mm-hmm.